Well, good morning, Lakeside family and friends. As Trevor said, my name is Pastor Matt Froh. I've been serving the Lord at First Baptist Church in Bloomfield, Iowa for 11 years. And this morning, I want to share a little bit about myself and my family. But most importantly, I want to share with you the Word of God and some truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this first slide is a little bit about me and my family. So you can see a picture of the Froh fam there. Thankful that we have most of them with us this morning. My wife and I, Sherry, are sweet high school sweethearts. We've been married for 30 years. We have four adult children and two grandchildren. I just put a few pictures up there of some logos of things that I'm passionate about. And I know you've been working through a series on community. So Packers fans out there, we can still love each other. I've been a Bears fan since 1995. And know a little bit about the Super Bowl shuffle. And my prayer has been for the last few years that we don't ruin another good quarterback. If you follow the NFL, you'll know why. And I love archery, so everything archery. I love to be outdoors in God's glorious creation. Sherry and I have served as 4-H leaders, so that's why the 4-H logo is up there. I am an instructor in archery for 4-H, and that's just a blessing for me to introduce kids to archery. Hopefully they'll love it, but if not, just have some fun shooting archery. I'm a Hawkeyes fan, so I'm not sure where you're at on that spectrum, but dealing with 4-H, we've had a lot of interaction with ISU, so we root for them every once in a while. Love coffee. I love good coffee. I'll even drink bad coffee it's put before me. So Sherry and I like to sit on the couch and drink coffee. We are now empty nesters, so we spend a lot of time sitting on the couch drinking coffee these days because it's just calm at the house and quiet. There's a picture of the First Baptist Church where I have served for 11 years. And then we were blessed recently to take a trip to Alaska and to be able to see some beautiful glaciers and some wonderful mountains. And so I could sit at the base of, well, not at the base, quite a ways away from Mount McKinley and just look at the glories of my wonderful God and his creation. So that's just a little bit about me. This morning, I want to share with you from Psalm 40. I'm really just gonna be in the first three verses, and then I'm gonna connect some of the other verses in this Psalm. But I wanna share with you that I have been rescued for a reason, and you too, believers in Jesus Christ, have been rescued for a reason. You see, God radically transformed my life from a life steeped in sin to a life fully devoted to him. I grew up in church trying to be the good little boy, but in my teen years, my rebellious heart began to be consumed with drugs, alcohol, and everything in between. But then God stepped in. Amen, church family. I'm thankful that God steps in. Through the faithful preaching and teaching of a small country church, through the Spirit of God working on my hard heart, from godly counsel of men in the church, a patient and gracious and loving wife, the Lord led me to a gravel road outside of Newton, a gravel road I would travel many days. He caused me to pause on that gravel road and call out to him, "Lord, if you are real, save me." That was my simple, humble heart cry. And that day I literally threw drugs out my window, called Sherry when I got to work, because there weren't cell phones then, and said, "I think I just got saved. Get rid of everything." Since that point in time, God has continued to transform my life. And again, I believe I was rescued for a reason, and so have you. You see, the Lord heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God that many will see and fear and put their trust in God. That's why I'm here today. That's why counseling and discipleship excites me. That's how I was saved. Through a discipleship ministry in a local church, through the faithful teaching and preaching of God's word. And this is a psalm that shaped my soul early in my life. It's been one that I've continued to use in counseling and ministry. and in life. And so I pray today that you would see that God takes your humble heart cry and he wants to transform it into a song of praise. You have probably already found your place to Psalm 40, but would you at least have that before you and be ready to look at some different sections of scripture? Because I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that will stretch and shape my faith the most, it's waiting. Waiting in the midst of a trial is the specific context here in our psalm. Because I want instant results. I long for instant deliverance. Whether you're waiting for a test result, a wayward child to return home, or even in the context of this, waiting for the Lord to deliver from the depths of sin, the waiting room of faith is an agonizing place. But it's purposeful. It's purposeful. Look at verse 1 with me and notice the humble heart cry of the psalmist and a cry that you and I should make. It simply says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. This opening phrase sets the posture for the entire psalm. As I've continued to study this psalm, I am always encouraged and challenged by digging into the wording there. If you look at those words, waited patiently, you could actually translate them, while I was waiting, I waited. And you're like, oh, wow. But when you unpack that and dig in a little bit more, the original language is talking about binding something here. We don't actually get that from our English language. So it's wonderful to pull out for us this morning. It's this idea of binding something or twisting it together. In the language, it could have been used for binding a rope. But I want you to notice here today, and I would not want you to be misunderstand what I am conveying. David is not making a rope to pull himself out of the pit, because that's what I would try to do. If I got stuck somewhere, I would try everything within my own power to get out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. But that's not what the psalmist is saying, and that's not what God wants to convey to you today. David's physical movement is far less important than his spiritual one. You see, this binding is a waiting, purposeful, intentional binding of the heart to the promises of God. And you say, how do you get that, preacher, from just the first verse? Well, look at verse 17 with me. Let your eyes see it and your ears hear it this morning. This is David's humble heart cry. He says, but I am poor and needy. Catch this. Yet the Lord looks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. You see, that's the humble state of the psalmist here. And that is the state that God wants to get you and I in so that we will cry out to him. Then I ask myself the question, if I am waiting, why? Why do we sometimes find ourselves stuck in a similar situation as David? Why are you, or why am I, stuck in the mud? Sometimes it's just because of our own sin. David finds himself in this horrible pit, stuck in the miry clay because of his sin. Again, how do you know that? Look at verse 12 with me. The middle of verse 12, he explicitly says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. And then skip a verse there, or skip a few words. He says, therefore my heart fails. This is this quiet part in the service, right? Because we've all been in that situation, where because of our own sin, we find it hard to even just lift our head. And it seems like our heart is failing us. And so the psalmist says, while I am waiting, God is actually binding my heart to his heart and to his promises. And so the waiting here forces you and forces me to recognize we're poor and needy, because I wouldn't say that on my own. I'm poor and needy. And then that drives me to true repentance. Capture that with me again. The waiting forces us to recognize our poor and needy state, which drives us to true repentance. So I can find myself stuck in the mud sometimes because of my own sin. Second, you may be stuck when someone sins against you. Notice again in verse 12, he says, for innumerable, or the other wording is encompassed, evils around me. There have been multiple people that are surrounding David here. He makes it clear in verse 14 that these malicious people are surrounding him. Let them be ashamed and be brought to mutual confusion. Those who seek to destroy my life. Grab that from the text. We've all experienced this, haven't we? The agonizing pain of being sinned against. When you're hurting because of the cruelty of another person, the waiting feels incredibly unfair, doesn't it? Incredibly lonely, and it seems like it's unending. As a pastor this morning, I want you to know that God sees, that God hears, and he is the just judge for the injustice you're facing. Absolutely, positively, your pain is real. Your feelings are valid, and God wants you to know he cares. He is the just judge. He is the one who will always rule rightly, and he longs to work in your heart just like he did in the psalmist, so that he can take that hurting heart, bind it back together, focused on him and his promises, so that you and I cast our cares on him, Jesus would say, depending entirely on God's justice and his timing when we hurt the most. A humble heart cry begins to heal as you work through the pain. That's a season, it's a process. It's that binding ourselves to the promises of God. Third, you and I can sometimes find ourselves in the pit of despair just because we live in a fallen world, right? Sometimes there's no specific person right there in our life. There's no personal sin to blame, but many times we get stuck in the pit because we live in a broken, decaying, sin-cursed world. It's a world that you and I know too well. It's a world filled with sickness, a world filled with struggles, disasters, death. When you and I get trapped in the miry clay of suffering, grief, and hopelessness, I pray this psalm speaks to you today and will continue to speak to you throughout your days. And if you need something from the New Testament, I've given you John 16:33. Jesus says this to you and me, friends. I've said these things to you, that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that a great truth from the Psalms to the New Testament, that there is hope in our hopelessness? There is some light in the darkness. There is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he speaks into your trials, he speaks into your troubles, and he talks to you in your tribulations. And he wants to teach every one of us that in life we'll have troubles, we'll have tribulations, but his promises must be taken to heart. He is our peace in the midst of them. Amen. We've been in the pit long enough, right? I can just feel it this morning. Talk about sin and stuck in the pit. We need to look at our rock and our deliverer. That's the second thing I want you to grab this morning. And the second heading is our rock and our deliverer from verse 2. Look at that. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock. Verse 2, and then we're going to connect verses 9 and 10 to this. Notice, these two things are happening at the same time. He inclined and he heard. When you and I read that word inclined, it means he's bending down toward us. He's reaching to you and to me in the midst of your mess. He's hearing your heart cry. It's the majestic God of the universe bridging the gap, whom we now know through his precious son, the Lord, to bring you out of the pit. Jesus himself says he came to seek and save that which is lost, to bring us from darkness to light, to bring hope in your great time of despair. And notice, while he's inclining to us, he hears. God, out of the chaos and out of the clamor of the pit, focuses his attention on you. Again, verse 17, the psalmist says, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You need that this morning? Boy, I do. And all of the chaos and commotion of the world, the Lord thinks on me. He even says, there are thoughts toward us. All of that should warm our heart. It should cause us to recognize that the sovereign God who is gracious to all mankind looks on us. But the psalmist David makes it very personal here. He says, yet the Lord thinks on me. Pause there just for a moment and let that precious truth sink in. I want this psalm to move from our ears and our eyes, to filter through our minds and land in our heart where God intends it to stay. I just want you to think in your mind, you might even whisper it to yourself this morning, like I have, the Lord thinks of me. He reaches down. He hears when I cry out, and he brings me up. And I know he does the same for you. Look at that phrase, he brought me up. I would just want to highlight here that God is the source. He is the supply of all of the movement here. David is simply crying out. There is some heart work that is done, but God is the one who is the source and supply of everything. That's the wording that would be conveyed to the original reader here that I want you to hear. He caused me to go up. I picture an earthly father hearing the cry of a helpless child, running, inclining himself to that helpless child, wrapping his arms around that child, lifting him out of the chaos, out of the mire, out of the pit, and taking the child away from the situation and setting them on a firm place and then walking with that child. That's the picture I believe God wants you and I to see today. If you've ever seen a rescuer rescue someone, they don't take the person out and just leave them close by the burning car. They don't take them out of the well and set them by the edge. They remove them completely from all of the chaos, all of the despair, everything that was taking place that was pulling them in every single direction. That's what God does for you, for me. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, not only did he bring me out of the pit, he set my feet on a rock and he established my steps. Scripture weaves this wonderful imagery of the rock. David knew exactly who he was writing about and who he was declaring. You heard it in our opening scripture, our call to worship in Psalm 18. David declares that the Lord is his rock. And I just gave you a few scriptures. There are a multitude we could reference about Jesus being the rock and the Lord being the rock. David says again and again throughout the Psalms with other psalmists, the Lord is my rock. From the law to the Psalms to the prophets, I've even given you a section of scripture from Isaiah 28, 16 that says this, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for you. Get this, a foundation, a tried stone. Capture this, church family, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear who this rock is that has been spoken of throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, as the Israelites drink from the rock in the desert to sustain them, Paul says this, that spiritual rock was Christ. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lord. And even Paul again in Ephesians 2:20 says, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. From the law to the Psalms, to the prophets, to the precious New Testament, we see that the Lord is the rock. Why do I convey that to you this morning? I share those verses with you this morning that David knew the only way he could stand was to stand on the Lord. Amen? That's the only way you and I can stand today. When trials come and when trials fade away, the Lord truly is our foundation. And when we have a sure foundation, we can trust that the Lord will establish our steps. You notice it on the screen. It's been up there for a while. But let me say it to you. The reason that God establishes my steps, the reason that the Lord delivers me is to change my direction. That's why you and I are pulled out of the depths of sin. That's why God longs to pull you out of that state of despair. That's why God is working in and through the word of God and the people of God to point you to his promises, the promises of God. And when he calls us, we are to move, taking steps of faith toward him, moving away from the shifting sand. We're called to walk away from the pit and to stay away from the edge. The New Testament would put it this way, we're to walk in the newness of life. Anybody know that verse, Romans 6:4? To walk in the newness of life. There's a change there. The author of Hebrews says we're supposed to run our race. And how are we supposed to run? We're supposed to run our race with our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. Again, pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Friends, he is our sure, tried, tested, firm foundation that we must continue to stand upon. Because when we realize and we recognize that our feet are finally secure, God then begins to tune our heart to praise. He's already been working on our heart, but then he starts to tune our heart to praise him. It happens in the pit, it's established on the rock, and then it continues in community. The third truth that I have for you today from this psalm in these three verses is a new song to sing. A new song to sing. I am not a great singer, and again, no amens from over there that heard me singing. But this truly is a time for us to smile. The pit is heavy and it's horrible. We learn about the rock and we're established in him. But this is that point in time where even in my own study, I thought I need to write in my notes, smile here. Because I know he's my rock and my deliverer, but then he is the one who gives a divine deposit in my heart so it overflows out of my mouth. Grab that today. This is a divine deposit of God, not just delivering us from the pit, Oh, what a blessed truth that is. But then he also composes the worship as you and I sing praises to him. The text says he has put a new song in my mouth. And to me, again, that's amazing because it's God bestowing. It's him depositing. He is actually giving David a new song to sing. Before David even knew it, God was already masterfully working out his plan to tune David's heart to give him a song of praise. You see, I need that in my life. I've shared that with many others, and I share that with you today because when we're trapped in the miry clay, our song is often the same old song, right? We sing that same old song. And I, quite possibly you, need a new song to sing. You see, when he sets our feet upon Christ, the solid rock, that old song is replaced with a fresh new one, an unending symphony of praise. Look at verse 16 with me. Let your eyes see this again and your ears hear it. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad. That's one of those smiling verses. Let such as love your salvation continually say, the Lord be magnified. There is a purposeful shift here in the psalm of this private circumstance and situation that's going on in David's heart and his life now to a public praise. And so as it says on the screen, your song of salvation is never meant to remain private. It's to be shared in a community. It's to be sung out so people will hear it. Because you and I know that the pit is a profoundly isolating experience, but the moment a new song is deposited in us and in David, he shifts a song of praise to our God. I want you to think about this, Lakeside family and friends today. God rescues you as an individual so the community can be strengthened. Many will see it. I thought to myself, how do you see a song? Well, I can see notes on a page. I hear a song, but how do I see it? It's purposeful writing here again. It's seen in the changed life. It's seen in the one singing it. It's seen in the person before you that sings the song of salvation because of what God has done in their life. So how do you see a song? You see it by observing a changed life and seeing the one who sings it. And our heart's prayer is, if you see us sing the song of salvation, you see right through us and you see our Savior. Amen. That's where I believe this psalm fits into your series here at Lakeside about community. You see, it's God's plan to take individuals saved by grace, bring them into the body of Christ, unite them in the good news of Jesus Christ the Lord, so that a community of believers in Jesus Christ would strengthen each other, would sing their songs of praise to him and be encouraged. That would point each other to the rescuer, to the rock, to the deliverer, our refuge and our strength. So that you would strengthen one another in this community as you go out to reach the communities out there. That's why this psalm is so important to me. For so many years, my teens and early 20s, I drowned out the pain of life with the things of this world, with drugs, with alcohol, with sinful rebellion against God. I could look all right on the outside, clean up pretty good, right? But in my heart of hearts, I was trapped in the horrible pit of the miry clay. And again, that's where God stepped in. That's where God heard. He reached out. He heard my humble heart cry. He set my feet on the rock, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He used a devoted local gathering of believers to walk me through the steps of faith. Aren't you thankful that the Lord God is with you to help you and establish you in those steps? And then you also have brothers and sisters in Christ who are alongside of you to help you as you take steps of faith on your journey with Jesus. I hope you are this morning. Because all of that is so that the Lord would be magnified. You're rescued for a reason this morning, so that the Lord would be magnified in your life, be magnified in this community of believers, and then that that light would shine, as Jesus talks about, in the world around us, so that he receives all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Lakeside family and friends, this is where we take it back down again. Can I just encourage you this morning, friend, if you're stuck in the pit of sin, would you cry out to him? I am poor and needy. Save me. Save me, Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you just stepped in sin a little bit. It's the same prayer. I'm poor and needy. Maybe you're knee deep in sin. Maybe it's waist deep or it's neck deep. The cry doesn't change. Lord, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on you. Dear friend, if you're in that state, would you call out to him today? Save me. If you're trapped in the state of despair, we've all been there, and if you haven't, you probably will be someday. Call out to him. The psalmist says in verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies for me, O Lord. Maybe that's for you to read this week again and again. Lord, don't hold your steadfast love for me, your loving kindness, your truth. It continually preserves me, even in the midst of this despair. Let the Lord's loving kindness and his truth continually hold you fast. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in a season of celebration. Praise God for that, right? God's heard your cry. Would you proclaim the good news of righteousness in the congregation, in the assembly? Would your truth continually be to praise him for his faithfulness, for his salvation, for the goodness that we sang about, and the marvelous works he has done that we have read about from this psalm? Lakeside family, your song of redemption needs to be heard. If you've been delivered from sin, God's saving grace needs to be cherished in you and shared with others. Those times when your humble heart cry is heard by the Lord and he lifts up your head to look at where your help comes from the Lord, that song of deliverance needs to be sung in your life as your steps are established by the Lord and because of the Lord, as you walk with him, so that that tune that you sing that is so vital for your heart will be also valuable to others. You see, dear friends, you have been rescued for a reason. Would you humble your hearts with me right now and bow your heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, we pause at this portion of our time together in worship of you, our Lord and Savior, our rock, our strength, our Redeemer, and our Deliverer. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today that has not put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ the Lord, and they are struggling in the miry clay of sin, that you would work on their hearts today through the power of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, that they would cry out to you Because we know, Lord, that you always hear the humble heart cry of a sinner. Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, may today be that day of salvation for you. I'm poor and needy. Save me, Lord. Brother or sister in Christ, who find yourself in a pit of despair because of suffering or grief or sin against you, or just because we live in this fallen world, would you cherish our time in Psalm 40 this morning? And then would you read it this week? Because I believe there's so much more that the Lord wants to work on your heart, to bind your heart to his promises so that your heart song will be changed by him. If you're hurting this morning, I pray that there's some special and precious healing on your heart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And as we prepare our hearts to sing, Lord, I just simply ask that you would go before us, preparing us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would sing this song of salvation so that many would see and be in awe of you and put their trust in you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it. I pray these things in the most precious and the most powerful name I know. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.